Let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, oh Lord, how great you are and the great things you have done. And Lord, that is indeed what we want to focus on this morning, just your greatness and the great deeds that you have done, and especially here in the life of Calvary Bible Church. So we thank you and praise you and give you all glory, Lord. And now as we turn to your word, may you give us hearts to understand and minds to take in your truth, and Lord, that we would see how to apply it to our lives even today. And we pray all of this in your son Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it has been somewhat of a tradition here at Calvary Bible to do something at the beginning of the year that we've called Vision Sunday. This morning, we could slightly rename it to maybe Remembering Sunday or even Memorial Sunday. Now, we're going to play a little game here to begin with. This is actually just for our married fellas. On the count of three, you are going to say out loud your anniversary date. One, two, three. October 16th. Not bad. I heard a bunch. Should we try your wife's birthday? Just tossing it out there. There are many things that we choose to remember, and it better be your wife's birthday. It better be one of them. Things that we choose to celebrate each year. We might call these things memorials. We memorialize birthdays, and we memorialize anniversaries. And of course, we just remembered the birth of our Lord, and we will soon remember his death and resurrection come Easter time. And there's lots of other dates that we as Americans celebrate, many of which have to do with remembering or memorializing something. In fact, we even have a holiday called Memorial Day, where we remember those who gave their lives in service to our country. In addition to Memorial Day, we have things like Labor Day, where we remember the working men and women of this country. We have Thanksgiving, which memorializes the blessings that God gave the pilgrims at their first harvest after coming to this new world. We have, of course, July 4th, where we remember our country's independence. Now, earlier this week, your elders, and by the way, yes, Tim Townsend is now officially back on the elder team, and we are so happy to have him, and Jim Stone gets a needed rest for a year, but he will be back. Okay, there, I've said it, so it has to happen, right? But we all went on a retreat. We went on a two-day retreat to Paris. No, we went to Fraser Park. We went to Fraser Park, okay? and just up the five there, and had a couple of days in the house together. And while we were there, Jim Stone brought along two really cool, interesting programs that I wanted to show to you. And they are programs that have to do with remembering things. This was the program from John MacArthur's memorial service. It's actually like a book, you know, and it's really cool to look through, and there's some great pictures and things, but it speaks much about Pastor John's life and ministry. The other document I think is really cool. This is the 30th anniversary and dedication of our new worship center, October 7th, 1984, Calvary Bible Church. The very worship center that you are sitting in right now. And when you open it up, there's all kinds of neat facts and names and whatnot, but there's a little page of history. And I wanted to just read you just a small portion of that. Quote, Calvary Bible Church was originally incorporated on October 6, 1954, as the Harry MacArthur Memorial Bible Church. The church began in Glendale in what had been the First Lutheran Church of Glendale. The first service was held November 21st, 1954. By 1958, the church had outgrown the facilities, and the present property was bought from the Ride-A-While Stables. Love the name. Here at 1101 South Main Street. The first service in our first auditorium was held December 14th, 1958. The following year, the Christian Education and Office Building was built. Early in the 60s, the Fellowship Hall and additional educational facilities were added to the auditorium building. The church grew rapidly through these years, and great blessing was upon the work of Christ. And I'll just insert and say that would be where our what we've kind of called the new building, that is where the original worship center was. At the request of Dr. Jack MacArthur, and by the way, if you don't know, Dr. Jack is John MacArthur's dad, and Harry was his dad, or John's grandfather. But at the request of Dr. Jack MacArthur, the name of the church was changed to Calvary Bible Church of Burbank on February 16th, 1967, end quote. Friends, it is good. It is good to remember the past. And it is good to remember or acknowledge the present, such as we did at our elders' retreat this last week, where we spent some time considering the blessings that the Lord has bestowed upon our church in its 72-year history. It was just a sweet time that Brad, as our new chairman, led us through while together. In recent times, we understand that God has even pruned the church. He has taken care of existing vines. He has planted new ones. The Lord has given us stability. He's given us unity. We are a people who love Christ, and we love his word, and we love his church, and I'm the first to say, because I see it, we love one another. We do. And I'm happy to report that the state of our union of CBC is strong. We believe that we are doing the things God has called us to do, and even are in a season of blessing from the Lord. He is doing really great things here at Calvary Bible Church, and it's good for us to spend just a little bit of time acknowledging this before the Lord with thanksgiving and praise, giving him all the glory, hence some of the songs we've been singing this morning. In fact, I would tell you it's not just good to do, it's biblical. Go ahead and turn to Psalm 145. Psalm 145. And while you're turning there, let me share with you what the prophet Samuel told the people to do. The prophet Samuel told the people, consider what great things he, the Lord, has done for you. Job acknowledged, it's the Lord who does great things, unfathomable and wondrous works without number. And the psalmist declared, the Lord has done great things for us. We are glad. Psalm 145 is one of my favorites, just a favorite portion of scripture. And you know what? Why don't we just go ahead and stand for this reading of God's word. Kick the year off. Right. I'm not reading the whole psalm, just some selected portions. But beginning Psalm 145, beginning in verse 3, the psalmist says, great is the Lord and highly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wonderful works, I will meditate. Men shall speak of the power of your awesome acts, and I will tell of your greatness. They shall eagerly utter the memory of your abundant goodness and will shout joyfully of your righteousness. Look at verse 10. All your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and your godly ones shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and talk of your power to make known to the sons of men your mighty acts and the glory of the majesty of your kingdom. And look down at verse 21. My mouth will speak the praise of the Lord, and all flesh will bless his holy name forever and ever. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. This whole idea of memorials and rememberings is very important to God, and therefore it should be very important to us, and for some specific reasons that I want you to be convinced of from the scriptures, and join together then in celebrating the great things that God has done in the life of Calvary Bible Church. Because here's the thing, what he has done, say, in the past or even in the present will point us in the right direction for the future, for moving forward. All those things that he will do. So with that, let's begin by looking at some biblical memorials, okay? The most common memorial that we see in Scripture starts with a promise. In fact, we'll call these promise memorials, all right? So we want to consider, it's really the first biggie promise memorial in the Scriptures, which will be in Genesis 9. But before we get there, I want to set the stage a bit, so you need to turn back to Genesis chapter 6. So turn back in your Bibles to Genesis 6, beginning in verse 5. Genesis 6, verse 5, this is the first promise memorial. The first promise memorial. Now at this point in the earth's history, people were multiplying on the face of the land. We see that in verse 1. But unfortunately, they were following in the very wicked footsteps of their sin-cursed ancestors. If you remember, Adam and Eve sinned against God in the garden with the primary consequence that sin would now infect every aspect of creation, including men's hearts. Right? Because now people would be born with what we like to call a sin nature, but it would also go into the whole of creation. The ground would now be cursed. It would produce thorns and thistles, and man would have to sweat and toil from it in order to produce food. This is also why we have things like drought and famine and tornadoes and hurricanes and sickness and disease and ultimately death. It's all from the curse. And it seems in those early years of Genesis here, man succumbed to the temptation of sin in just a very big way. So look at Genesis 6, picking up in verse 11. Now the earth was corrupt in the sight of God, and the earth was filled with violence. God looked on the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. For all flesh had corrupted their way upon the earth. Then God said to Noah, "The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence because of them, and behold, I am about to destroy them with the earth." Skip down to verse 17. "Behold, I am bringing the flood of water upon the earth to destroy all flesh in which is the breath of life from under heaven. Everything that is on the earth shall perish." That's the bad news. Look at verse 18. "But I will establish my covenant with you." Now, friends, a covenant is kind of a fancy word for a promise. In Scripture, there are two primary kinds of covenants, what we call unilateral covenants and what we call bilateral covenants, all right? So a unilateral covenant is meaning one, right? It just means that it's a promise that God, one, makes that requires nothing of the recipient. It's all God. It is unconditional in that it is unchangeable and it's not dependent upon any human actions. A bilateral covenant, bi, right, meaning two, involves mutual responsibilities. Responsibilities, this way. It requires the fulfillment of duties from both parties. So, for instance, give you an example of these two, the promises that God gave to Abraham were unilateral. All right, God didn't require anything of Abraham except that he would believe in those promises, right? And then it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Now, the Mosaic covenant that God made with the people out in the Sinai wilderness there with Moses, which we call the law, that is a bilateral covenant because it required the people to do certain things. They had to obey the law in order to receive the blessings from the Lord. All right, so back to Genesis 6:18. But I will establish my covenant with you. Now think about this. After what God has also just told Noah he was going to do with the earth. So in order for God to fulfill any covenant that he made with Noah, and by the way, we don't even know what that covenant is yet. It might be that Noah didn't even know yet what the covenant is. God just says, I'm going to make a covenant with you. But what would he have to do? What would God have to do? He'd have to spare Noah's life, right? He'd have to keep him alive. And he would do so, of course, with the ark. He would bring him safely through this catastrophic flood of destruction and death that would extend to every living person and animal outside of the ark. Back in verse 18. We continue on and read, and you, God speaking to Noah, you shall enter the ark, you and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you. And of course, we also know that God told them to take aboard the ark two of every kind of animal. They were to take food for themselves, which Noah did. And basically, you know the rest of the story. And you should also know that from the entrance into the ark until the exit, them exiting the ark, was just over a year. It was about a year and 10 days that they were inside that boat. And during that time, God did just exactly what he said he was going to do. He destroyed every living thing on the earth. And then when it was all over, Noah and his family and all the animals went out from the ark. So go ahead and turn to Genesis 9 and verse 8. Genesis 9 and verse 8. Now we get to the actual covenant as well as the memorial, the sign or symbol of the covenant. So Genesis 9 and verse 8, then God spoke to Noah and to his sons with him, saying, now behold, I myself do establish my covenant with you. And with your descendants after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the cattle, and every beast of the earth with you, of all that comes out of the ark, even every beast of the earth, I will establish my covenant with you, and all flesh shall never again be cut off by the water of the flood, neither shall there again be a flood to destroy the earth. So that's the covenant, right? That's the promise that he is making. Verse 12, God said, this is the sign of the covenant. In other words, this is the memorial, if you will, which I am making between me and you and every living creature that is with you for all successive generations. Here it comes. I set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a sign of a covenant between me and the earth. So rainbows, happened to see one, was it just yesterday or day before, I think? Kind of a faint one, the looking north there. But the rainbow is now the memorial of the covenant. It is the sign, the symbol of the covenant. Verse 14, it shall come about when I bring a cloud over the earth that the bow will be seen in the cloud, and I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. And never again shall the water become a flood to destroy all flesh. When the bow is in the cloud, then I will look upon it to remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth. And God said to Noah, this is the sign of the covenant, which I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth. Now just notice a few things about this promise memorial. It is a promise that God will never again destroy the earth and consequently all living things in it with a flood. And even though man will remain sinful and wicked, he will not destroy it with a flood. The other thing to consider is, who is this promise for? It is made by God, who cannot lie, to Noah and his sons and all their descendants and successive generations, to all flesh that is on the earth. Everyone is included in this promise, not just believers. Unbelievers are included because they live on the earth. Therefore, this covenant is a unilateral covenant because God doesn't require anything of Noah or of anyone else. He just says, this is my promise. And how long is this promise good for? It is an everlasting promise that can only be null and void once the earth is finally destroyed to make room for the new heavens and the new earth. And in that time, how does God say that the earth will be destroyed when that time comes? It will actually be with intense heat and fire, according to 2 Peter 3:10. It will be burned up before it is recreated. And then again, lastly, what is the symbol for the memorial? A rainbow. A rainbow. In other words, using the scientific principles that God himself established with water droplets and light and reflection and refraction and dispersion, he created rainbows. And what's interesting about this is who he says the rainbow is for. Did you catch that? He said it was for him, for himself to remember, for to remind himself that he promised to never again destroy the earth with a flood. Now, that might seem a little strange to some, because really, does an all-powerful, sovereign, all-knowing God really need reminding? And in that sense, no, of course not. Of course not. This is really God showing his commitment to us to keep his promise. Now, what should we as believers do with this memorial? Simply put, every time you see a rainbow in the sky, don't just think, oh, how pretty. Or, hey, I wonder if there'd be a pot of gold on the other side. I don't know if that was pirate or Irish, whatever. But remember, right? Remember and praise God for his mercy, grace, compassion, and kindness to continue this human race, so that frankly, you and I could be here right now. This is the first biggie memorial, right, that we have in Scripture. And there are other promise or covenant memorials in the Bible, especially in the Old Testament. I'll just give you some for instances. There's the covenant that God makes with Abraham. We'll call that Abraham and God's promise memorial. And here's just what God said to Abraham. This is looking at, we're not going to turn there, but I'll just give you some things from Genesis 17, beginning in verse 1, that God says, I'm going to multiply you exceedingly. I'm going to make you, Abraham, the father of a multitude of nations. Abraham will be exceedingly fruitful, and that God will make nations of him, and kings will come forth from him. In verse 7, he speaks of it being an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your descendants after you. He says, you and your descendants will receive all the land of Canaan, verse 8. So there's land promises as well. And we understand this again as a unilateral covenant. Now, here's the sign or the memorial for the covenant. In 17:10, it says, every male among you shall be circumcised. So circumcision becomes the memorial or the sign or the symbol of this covenant. Another covenant that we have, a promise memorial, is Moses and God, between Moses and God and certainly the people. But in Exodus chapter 31, verses 12 to 17, Moses, if you remember, he's up on Mount Sinai communing with God 40 days, 40 nights, while the people are waiting for him down below at the bottom of the mountain. And God gave Moses many commands and instructions, including the Ten Commandments, which are actually written by the finger of God onto those stone tablets. And just before Moses is sent back down to the people with those tablets, we come to verse 12 of chapter 31. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, but as for you, speak to the sons of Israel, saying, you shall surely observe my Sabbaths. For this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. Then in verse 15, for 6 days work may be done, but on the seventh day there is a Sabbath of complete rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day shall surely be put to death. Shows you how serious God is. Verse 17, it is a sign between me and the sons of Israel forever, for in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, but on the seventh day he ceased from labor and was refreshed. Now, as we said earlier, the law is a bilateral covenant with, again, the sign or the memorial of that covenant being the Sabbath. This takes us to another promise memorial, a little different now, but it's we're going to call it Jacob and Laban's promise memorial. Promise memorials can also take place between two people, such as Jacob and his uncle Laban. That was his wife Rachel's father. And throughout this whole ordeal of Jacob wanting to marry Rachel, but being conned by Uncle Laban into marrying daughter Leah first, things get rather strained between Jacob and Laban until Laban finally suggests that they make a covenant to basically leave each other alone. That was the gist of it. And as a memorial of the promise, they set up a stone pillar, and then they put a heap of stones all around the pillar. And that was the sign, that was the symbol, the memorial of the covenant. So it got me to thinking, how do we remember promises? When two people get married, for instance, somewhere along the line, it was decided that there should be some symbol of remembering the promises made or vows even spoken. And sure, it would be really cool if every time you looked at your spouse, you saw this cool little rainbow halo, you know? Oh, oh. Or, you know, you could go out into your backyard and erect a pillar and heap stones all around it as a symbol of your undying love for each other. Circumcision doesn't sound like the most exciting way to remember that promise. How about we just exchange rings? Oh, yes, rings will be the memorial symbol of our marriage covenant. Another common promise memorial is to sign a contract, right? Parties A and B here make promises to one another that are written down in a contract form, and then they are signed by both parties. So you have a bilateral kind of deal. I like this. Back in Ruth and Boaz's day, if you were kind of doing something that would require a contract from us, all you had to do back then was remove your sandal and give it to the other person in front of witnesses. Yeah, it means you're shoeless, right? You know, you'd be walking around with one shoe the rest of the day, but that's how it goes. Now we have notary publics who have you sign, and all you got to do is make a little thumbprint on there, right? And we also have things like verbal promises and agreements, which we sometimes symbolize with a handshake. Now, before we get to the second and probably most important biggie promise memorial in the Bible, or memorial in the Bible, we also want to acknowledge that there are many other kinds of memorials throughout the scriptures. This will just be brief, but I want to toss them out to you. For instance, there's what we might call name memorials, such as in Exodus 3, where God declares his memorial name to be I Am, so that his people would remember the fact that he is eternal God, that he always was, is, and will be. There are things like event memorials, things like feasts and festivals, Passover, Pentecost, the Festival of Tabernacles or Booths, which commemorate the great things that God has done in the life of Israel. Sometimes places are used as memorials, such as where Jacob wrestled with God, calling the location Peniel, which means face of God. And there are written memorials, such as when Israel won the battle against the Amalekites, and Moses said, write this in a book as a memorial. And God also instituted memorial offerings that the people would make to him, either for his loving kindness or even as a reminder of their sin. And lastly, there were physical memorials, where people would erect monuments to memorialize something. A good example is when God held back the water of the River Jordan. He allowed Israel to cross through on dry ground and then commanded that they take 12 stones from the middle of the river and erect them on the other side where they would camp after crossing through, saying in Joshua 4:7, so these stones shall become a memorial to the sons of Israel forever. How many of you have been to the Ark Encounter? Yeah, a number of you. If you go out to Kentucky there and you go to the Ark Encounter, it's the big giant ark that Ken Ham of Answers in Genesis built. It's life size. I mean, it's really cool. And when you walk up to the ark, when you're going through the line, you get right to the front, there is a stack of stones. And they stack those stones there, and they tell you the whole story that on their dedication day, that is what they did. Members of the board or whoever came and they put a stone there and stacked the stones together just to remember what the goodness of God in allowing them to build this ark. Okay, so this brings us to the second biggie memorial in scripture, which, like Noah's, is also a promise memorial. And this is the most important promise memorial. So first, let's look at the promise or covenant. For that, you got to turn to Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 31, beginning in verse 31. Jeremiah 31, 31. There are different places in the Old Testament, such as Isaiah and Ezekiel, that speak of a new covenant that God would make with his people to be differentiated from the old covenant, which is the covenant that God made with Moses, right? Instituting the Mosaic Law, God's system of sacrifice for the atonement for sin. And the fact is, God had always planned on instituting this new covenant, even while the old covenant was in effect. And so here in Jeremiah 31 is a case where the future new covenant promises are spoken of while the people were still under the old covenant. Okay, God says to the prophet Jeremiah 31, 31, behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. Verse 33, but this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. And then I'm going to just kind of put in parentheses, here's number one, the first part of this promise. I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it. That's first. Secondly, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Thirdly, they will not teach again each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord. Let me just interject here for some understanding. This means because all who are a part of this covenant will be believers, versus those under the old covenant where some were believers, true believers, and some weren't. And then fourthly, for I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more. And you go, well, yeah, but it sounds like these are promises to Israel, to Judah. Yeah, just hang tight, hang tight. Now, of course, this new covenant would be fulfilled through God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, right? In Luke 22:20, upper room, Jesus. And in the same way, he took the cup after they had eaten, saying, this cup is poured out for you, is the new covenant in my blood. And we also see in the New Testament that this new covenant was not just for Israel and Judah, but that there would be a fulfillment for all who would believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews 9 and verse 15 says, for this reason, he, that's Jesus, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that since a death has taken place for the redemption of the transgressions that were committed under the first covenant, and the death being Jesus's, of course, those who have been called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. And we know that many more have been called beyond Judah and Israel for salvation. The new covenant of Jeremiah is then repeated in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 16 and 17. There the author of Hebrews recalls the new covenant promises as being for today. So the new covenant, friends, it's really just the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what it comes down to, whereas Jesus would become the once-for-all sacrifice for the forgiveness of sins, followed then by his resurrection, which guarantees our eternal life. And if you would repent of your sin and trust Jesus as your Savior and all that he accomplished on the cross and with his resurrection, then guess what? You will be saved. It's as simple as that. So these are the promises of the new covenant through Jesus Christ. Do we have a memorial? Is there any kind of symbol or sign for these promises? Yes, indeed there are. It's what you might call an interactive memorial. There's a couple of things. In Romans 6, verses 3 to 4, I typically read that when I'm baptizing somebody up there in the tank. But it says this, Paul says, or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. And here Paul is speaking spiritually. He's talking about a spiritual baptism that we have with Christ. But of course, we memorialize it with a water baptism. So really, baptism should be a reminder of Jesus's new covenant promises. In addition, we have a passage, 1 Corinthians 11, 23 to 26. It should be a very familiar passage to you. We read it almost every month, and I'm almost sorry that we're not having communion this Sunday. I just didn't think about all this soon enough, so it's on me. But Paul says this, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. That's communion, right? So the Lord's table is both a memorial of the once-for-all sacrifice of Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and it is also part and parcel of God's promise to return. Because we have that, those words there. You proclaim the Lord's death until when? Until he comes. Many other places we could go to talk about Jesus coming back, Jesus returning as part of the promises of God to bring final justice to the earth and to make all things new. And so communion then becomes a memorial, a sign, a symbol of not just what God has done in the past, because we remember the sacrifice of Christ, but then it also helps us to start looking forward to the future until he comes. Now, just something else here I want you to see before we talk about what this all means for us today is how these two biggie promise memorials, the covenant that God made with Noah and then the new covenant that's fulfilled in Jesus Christ, are related. As one really helps to explain the other. One was an illustration of what was to come. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 20 to 22, it speaks of, quote, the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah during the construction of the ark, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through the water. Corresponding to that, baptism now saves you. Not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is at the right hand of God, having gone into heaven after angels and authorities and powers had been subjected to him. And I don't want you to misunderstand that. He's not saying baptism saves you. By being baptized, suddenly you're saved. No, that's why he says it's not about removal of the dirt. It's about the heart. And then baptism becomes that symbol of a changed heart. In Matthew 18:11, Jesus says, "For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost." So do you see the correlation between the two covenants? God saving Noah and his family who believed while every living thing with breath perished around them. We have this incredible, amazing picture of Christ saving us who believe through his death, burial, and resurrection while even those around us perish. So as Noah and his family were brought safely through the waters of the flood with a rainbow to memorialize, those who believe in the Lord Jesus are brought safely through the resurrection of Christ with the water of baptism acting as a symbol, a memorial of a good conscience, that is, a changed heart. So why are we talking about all of this morning? Well, you probably, you know, kind of started to figure it out here. You should have anyway. Promises and memorials and remembering the great things God has done. Because God has also given promises to the church, such as when our Lord said in Matthew 16:18, "You are Peter, and upon this rock," Jesus referring to himself, "I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it." And of course, it's Jesus, as I just said, who is the rock. He is the chief cornerstone of us, the church, of whom Peter says, "You," meaning you, the church, "you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light." And so part of the excellencies of him, the Lord, that we proclaim are the great things that he has done in our lives as individuals, but also the great things that he has done in our church. So here at the beginning of this new year, let us remember and let us memorialize this through even this message, the great things God has done in the life of Calvary Bible. And as I mentioned, this was something that we took some very specific time to do at our elder retreat. And can I just tell you, it was glorious. It really was probably one of my favorite parts of the weekend. We just all sat there with joy in our hearts, with big smiles on our faces as we talked about these things. And not because of what we have done, but because of what God has accomplished here in this church. And yes, he uses you. He uses all of us, but he gets the credit. He gets the credit and the glory. And so I just wanted to share with you some of the things that we talked about a few days back, some ways that we have seen God bless Calvary Bible in these last several years. You know, we've made a concerted effort as leaders that the worship service, the weekly Sunday service, would be the focal point of the church. It would be the focal point of our week. We've been very intentional about it being orderly, about it being worshipful, and doing all we can to bless God so that he gets the most glory from this service. We have, friends, terrific leaders. I don't have to tell you this, and Ian and in Tony, and we have great, wonderful musicians and singers. We have a top-notch technical team right now. And I'm not going to speak for myself, but just for the rest of the preachers and teachers here at Calvary Bible, we have a group that are doctrinally sound. They preach and teach with conviction and with passion and with excellence. And we participate in the ordinances of communion and baptism. Prayer is a major component of the worship service. We have fellowship groups that right now are just full and they're strong. One of the topics of conversation is, well, this fellowship group's about ready to outgrow their room. What are we going to do? Deacons, what are we going to do? We have great growth right now, too. We have growth in our youth, in our bridge, the bridge, and stronghold groups. Oh, man. Families are staying in Southern California and they're not moving. Hallelujah, what a savior. I can tell you this too, because I remember even like 5 years ago, the amount of tables that we'd have up in the stronghold room was like 4, I think. And then it went to 6. And now they're like, no, you need to set up 9 tables. 9. I said, well, we do this after pickleball. We set up all the tables for the next day. And I said, well, probably 6 chairs. No, they want 8 chairs around every table. They use them all. Okay. 9 tables with 8 chairs. We have Bible studies and small groups for all people, all ages. God has, I believe, made us a people of prayer. That has been just something of emphasis. God has made this church a generous people. I got to share with you the total giving for the last 2 weeks in December. The total was $255,699.15. And it broke down like this. The general fund, which typically might receive 15 to 20 in a week. The general fund for 2 weeks was $103,115.15. The 2030 project in the last 2 weeks of December brought in $152,274. That right now, amen, that right now, the total is sitting at around $320,000, and we hear there might be another sizable gift that may come in. We're almost at that point where we get to start working here. Praise the Lord. People are serving. You're using your gifts that the Lord has given you for ministry. And this is something that, as leaders, we just want to continue to promote. And this includes membership in the church. There are those out there, and you know who you are, that haven't become a member yet. And, you know, we're coming after you, okay? Coming after you. especially if you've been here for years or whatever. We have conferences and retreats going on. We have community outreach. That was a big thing when I first came into this pulpit that I really wanted us to do more with, and we are doing it. Our community outreach team is strong. They already have events planned for the whole year of things that we're going to do out there in the community. We have fellowship events. We have Pie and Praise. We have our New Year's get-together that we just had the other night. Hopefully, we'll have a picnic this year. We have our Calvary Quarterlies, which was designed to just give some transparency. We meet quarterly to just tell you about the life of the church and what's going on in the church and keep you informed about things. We've just seen steady growth here at Calvary Bible. In the last 5 years ago, I think we were at the like 250 range, maybe even slightly below. But now we're consistently at like 335. And it's just steadily growing. And it's not that you measure, you know, the success of a church by the numbers, but if the church is doing the right thing, the things that God would have them do, a church here in Burbank, we should hope our numbers would increase. Solid leadership. The leadership right now, there is just great unity. There's great unity amongst the elders. There's great unity amongst the deacons and amongst those two groups together. And this also includes unity within our men's and women's ministry leadership teams. It's just awesome. I'm an elder over women's ministry, and typically I go in there quarterly, and it's like, there's no problems. Everything's great. It's just moving forward. It's strong. It's solid. Same with the men. It's like, I don't know why I'm here. Okay. And here's the other thing. We just have great unity amongst the body. Would you agree? I mean, this is a people who love each other. It's just so obvious and apparent to all of us as leaders. Now, there are always areas for improvement. You know, we haven't had our evangelism team in a regular sense, and that's something we'd like to kind of refocus on and make sure we have something going on there. We also want to make sure that we're doing everything we possibly can to welcome new visitors and to be helpful to those who show up at our church for the first time. Back to our program. Remember this cool program? CBC's building dedication in 1984. On the back, it's great. Pastor's pen. And here's Pastor Lau, for those of you that remember Pastor Richard or Dick Lau. And just a great man of God, led this church so well, so faithfully for 25, I think, years, something like that. And so he wrote something here about the dedication. I wanted to read just, a portion of it to you. He wrote this. At last, this great day of dedication has come, and our hearts are thrilled as we reflect upon what the Lord has done for us. 5 years ago, on our 25th anniversary, this new worship center was only a vision and a dream. But today, we dedicate this place to the hearing, believing, and obeying of the Word of God. You, the people of Calvary Bible Church, have faithfully given and shared your faith over these years, and God has blessed us with this meeting place, the most functional, most beautiful, and most practical. My prayer is that the glory of the Lord might fill this place, because every believer who comes here is filled with the glory and praise of the Lord. Our objective as a church is to glorify the Lord and enjoy Him forever. End quote. Friends, I'll be honest with you. There are many times over this church's history where God could have just closed the doors on this place, but He's kept them open for now 72 years. So He's obviously not done with this church yet. He is not done with this church in this community. So looking back and remembering what God has done only serves to strengthen our church's spiritual muscles for the future. As we look back on the faithfulness of God in the life of Calvary Bible Church, including what He's doing currently, now let us also look forward to all we believe that He will do in the future. Let us remain faithful ourselves. And as Paul said to a a vibrant and very proactive congregation in Thessalonica. He told them to excel still more. May that be us here at Calvary Bible Church. May our prayer this year be to excel still more. Let's pray. Glory be to your name, God. Thank you. Thank you, Lord, for Calvary Bible Church. Thank you for its 72 just grand years. Thank you, Lord, for being the one who has led it all, who has orchestrated it all, who has kept the doors open, and Lord, given us all and the ones before us the conviction that this would be a church built on the infallible, inerrant Word of God. Thank you for all of the saints that have gone before us, that have poured their blood, sweat, and tears into this place. All the pastors and leadership teams, Lord, and ministries that have gone before. And Lord, we don't want to be prideful in any way, shape, or form, but we want to thank you, Lord, for all that you are doing and accomplishing here right now and the blessings that we see that you are imparting to this church. Lord, we want to give you all the glory, all the praise, all the thanksgiving for each and every one of those blessings. And Lord, may we do just what Paul said to the church at Thessalonica. May we now excel still more. We pray this all in your Son Jesus' precious name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen.
Scripture quotations taken from the New American Standard Bible, copyright by the Lockman Foundation.